Thank you to our worship team for a good morning of worship. And I love the lyrics that that Trey always chooses for us. I love the songs that we sing here at Poplar Springs. They're always faithful and based on Scripture. They don't stray from what we know to be true. And How Deep the Father's Love for Us is one of my favorites. It goes through just kind of the succession of the rich inheritance that we possess as Christians because of a deep and unsearchable kind of a love that doesn't make sense. In fact, one of the lines in that song questions that. Why should I gain from His reward? And the rhetorical answer back is, I cannot give an answer. There's no human answer that really justifies, that really balances the equation for us of why God, the needless, eternal God, fully satisfied in every way, would give Himself for sinful man the way He did. We cannot give an answer. We simply know that His wounds did pay our ransom. And here we stand. We don't know all. One day we'll know. But for now, it's a mystery. We don't have an answer for it. And we're going to look today at a little bit of that attitude of Jesus, that unanswerable attitude of Christ, and how it's to be reflected in the people of the Lord, and how a watching world ought to be able to look at our upside down, at our behavior, at our servanthood that doesn't make sense. And they ought to look at us and say, why should it be this way? Why should the church act like this? They ought to say, we cannot give an answer. But one thing they know with all their hearts, boy, they're followers of Jesus. There's something about that Jesus that makes the church different. There's certain things that we just cannot forget if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's some things we just can't afford. We must never forget when following Jesus. We're in a series called When Jesus Uses a Question Mark. There are times throughout His teaching and through His miracles when Jesus would look at someone and pose a question. It's different than lecture because a question is personal. A question leaves an impression. A question invites you in to the change. And that's what Jesus does today in Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 25. What must we never forget when following Jesus? The disciples had forgotten. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've looked together at some mighty miracles that they've seen with Jesus. But along the way, they forgot something that they shouldn't have let go of. And we're going to look at that together. And we're going to endeavor together not to forget. Let's look and read this from God's Word in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. The story we're going to look at really starts in verse 29. But for a little bit of background, I want you to know that Jesus had been continuing to do miracles and teach and heal. And He's working His way to the cross. We're here in Matthew 20 in the late chapters of Matthew, and it won't be but a few chapters later when the crucifixion takes place. The mother of two of the disciples has come to Jesus along with them, and together they've asked Jesus, can my two boys be the most special in Your kingdom when You get there? And whatever that meant to them at the time, we don't know exactly. We have full information. They didn't, but she wanted them to have a proper special place on the right side and the left side. There's 12 disciples. Can my boys have the best? Can they be the most powerful, the most authority, the most special? And Jesus responds to her, listen, that's not how it is. That's not even mine to grant to you, but that's not how it is. And the other disciples, they start grumbling and complaining. They're upset, and there's a competition happening, and Jesus calls them to Himself. And so in verse 25, that's where we start. But Jesus called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He's saying, listen, you know that that's how it's done outside. You know that's how the world does it. You've walked with me long enough. That's how Rome does it. That's how those who oppress us do it. It shall not be so among you, verse 26, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, that's himself, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And we are to read that loudly. There's an exclamation point here in our English Bibles. It's there in the original text. They are crying out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. The original language is it's stirred by compassion. Something in his, literally in his guts or in his bowels, we would interpret this in English. The Greek language, from his guts, there arose compassion in Jesus, an ignition of sorts within him, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. We've talked week after week about these miracles and questions of Jesus, that we don't see miracles of Jesus merely in isolation. Jesus does not do powerful things just so people would think that that is cool. Wow, Jesus is strong, and oh, he's strong again, and oh, again, Jesus is strong. He does this as a teaching method, and in this case, he is showing them what he means to teach them. Here's what we must never forget. Three non-negotiables that we must never forget when following Jesus. The first is this. You are never too exalted to be a servant. We are never too exalted to be a servant. Do you see that? There's a deliberate contrast here in verses 29 and 30. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is walking in a crowd, not just a crowd, a great crowd is following him. They're walking through Jericho, don't forget. Jericho is a town where one of God's mightiest works was done in the Old Testament. Do you remember the conquest of Jericho? Do you remember Joshua? Do you remember God showed up and a mighty deed was done? And so here at this time when people believe Jesus is about to become king, he is walking through Jericho. It's symbolic of God's power, of God's dominion. He's walking there with a great crowd following behind him, and they're casting titles at him. Lord, Son of David. These are Messiah titles. This is a man of power here, and there's a comparison or a contrast where there's Jesus with all these trappings, and oh yeah, there's two blind men sitting on the side of a road. We're meant to see a disparity here. We're meant to see that one is powerful and one is small. How does Jesus respond to this? He's teaching these disciples. What did they want? They wanted to become big and powerful. They wanted to sit at the right and at the left. And Jesus does this here to show them that's not how it's going to be. You're never too exalted to be a servant. I remember playing church softball as a college-age student, and with all these older guys, and our church at the time was kind of a country church, and these guys would use words I'd never heard before, and one of them was the big head. Anybody heard, somebody said the big head? I'd go play softball, and I'd make a catch or something, and I remember running back in after that inning, and one of the guys would always said, "You better watch out for the big head." I thought, "What is this big head?" You know, I thought it was another player, right? Like on the other team, "You better watch out for the big head." Like, which one is it? You know, it's going to get hurt if you don't watch out for the big head. And later on, I kind of figured out what it meant is don't get too cocky, right? Don't get too arrogant. Erica says I have an actual big head, right? I stretch out and ruin all my T-shirts. These are new ones, but usually I ruin them. But, yeah, you got to watch out for the big head. I think these disciples had gotten the big head. They had walked with Jesus. They had seen his power. They had seen him calm the seas, we talked about, remember? They had seen him take Peter and lift him up out of the water, and together they walked on the top of the water. They had seen miracles, demons cast out, power. And all of a sudden, they decided they wanted some of that power for themselves. They decided that it meant that they could be powerful, that they could take that power and use it as they saw the people in government using it, the people in the marketplace using it, that they could be powerful in that way. I want you to remember this morning that a follower of Jesus is following a servant. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you are following a servant, maybe the chief servant. He says, even if the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served, then you can serve too. The power of Jesus is meant to propel us towards servanthood, not to promote us toward lordship. You are never too exalted to be a servant. Some of us have walked with Jesus for a long time. Maybe you feel insulated today. Maybe you feel like you're far from servanthood. Maybe you've taken one step up and put your foot on a desk, so to speak, and you think that's the old me. I don't have to do that anymore. You are never too exalted to be a servant. But secondly, you can never follow Jesus by leaving mercy behind. Don't try to follow Jesus by leaving mercy back in the rearview mirror. It's an impossibility. There is an unmistakable unworthiness on display here. Look at what these poor blind men are doing. There are three pictures of this unworthiness, and the first one is very vivid. They cried out to Jesus. This word is very specific. It means to croak, most commonly used like a raven, or to cry out to God for vengeance. You ever cried out to God for vengeance? You've been wronged, victimized? Picture yourself with the loss of a loved one at someone else's hands, or wrongly so, and here in the aftermath of it, as you survey this wicked scene, something's been taken from you, you cry, you wretch from your heart out to God for vengeance. It's a cry. It's a croak of a raven. It is an ugly cry. Somebody used that word with me the other day. They said, "Matthew, this person was crying, and they were ugly crying." I think I know what that means. I think sometimes we cry, and men, we're good at this. Maybe a tear will go down our face, and we'll scratch. You know, we'll do a little scratch to hide it. But then there's sometimes, guys, where you just can't hide it. It's a full-on ugly cry. It's snot, and it's tears, and it's contortion of your face. We had a little boy at our house yesterday. I heard him upstairs start crying. It sounded awful. It sounded like he had hurt himself badly, right? And I heard him there crying, and he came running down the stairs, and I said, "Are you okay?" Cleared up in an instant, right? When you're a baby, you ugly cry about everything. You get a little bit hungry. It's a full-on ugly cry. But when you get a little bit older, you start to moderate that, right? And he was crying, but when he saw me, he fixed it real quick. There are sometimes you can't fix it, and these guys were on the side of the road there. They needed Jesus, something no one else could give, and they cried out to him. This word it's a desperation. They called out to Jesus. They're unworthy, guys. They're unworthy. It's their last hope. They're helpless. They're weak. They're blind. They're alone. There's a big crowd here, and then there's just them. They can't even see to get to Jesus if they wanted to. They're just sitting there. And then they use this other word here. The word is mercy. What a powerful word that is. What a powerful word, the word mercy. It says, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. It's their only plea. They've got nothing else to offer. They're nothing to trade. They don't say, Jesus will pay you. They got nothing to give him. Jesus will work for you. Jesus, can we do anything for you? Just have mercy. Jesus, please, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Would you have mercy on us? There's nothing else they could do to attract the attention of Jesus. It would all and only be his mercy applied. I love Little Caesar's Pizza. Strange transition, I know, but I do love it. I love their sauce, their garlic sauce, and their crazy bread. There's sometimes I'm at home and I'm thinking about Little Caesar's Pizza. I want it. I want to go to Oakwood and get it and bring it back home. But there's other times that I'm just driving down the road. I'm thinking of anything else but Little Caesar's Pizza. And I'll see a guy on the side of the road, and he's got a sign, an arrow in his arms, and he's spinning that arrow around. Have you seen him? He's on the side of the road there by the Walmart. He spins the arrow. He tosses it up in the air. He takes it between his legs. He's like a Little Caesar's Pizza ninja out there doing his dance. And he gets your attention, and you look over there, and all of a sudden, you're craving Little Caesar's Pizza. Whatever was on your mind before, you don't care at all. It's all crazy bread and garlic sauce and hot and ready, and you want to go and get a pizza, right? You've seen with a piece of cardboard, he's attracted your attention. There's something there. These guys were sitting on the side of the road. They had nothing at all. They had zero to attract the attention of Jesus, and they cry out to him. They're totally unworthy. They are impoverished completely. Would you just please have mercy on us, Son of David? I wonder if the disciples had forgotten the time that they needed mercy. I mean, I wonder if they had grown so far with Jesus over these years of his ministry, perhaps, that they forgot the time of their ugly cry. You know what I mean? I wonder if they forgot the time in the boat. Just a few weeks ago we studied this, when they rushed over to Jesus and all they could get out were the words, Lord, save, perish. I wonder when Jesus opened his eyes if he saw a nice, composed disciple ready to sit on the right or sit on the left, or if he saw someone desperate with an ugly cry, Lord, save us, we perish. They had forgotten. They had grown distant from that. They wanted privilege. They wanted power. I want you to know this morning that the kingdom of God is about those with a deep awareness of their unworthiness, not those who are unshakably convinced that they are themselves already worthy. If you're on a journey with Jesus this morning that has led you far from the memory of your own rescue, there is a problem, and you may not be following Jesus alone. Remember mercy. You can't follow Jesus by leaving mercy behind. That's what the crowds wanted to do. Keep going, Jesus. Keep going, Jesus. We'll follow you, and we'll leave these guys. You can't do it. You're following a servant. You can never demand for yourself what Jesus insisted on forsaking. You can never demand for yourself what Jesus insisted on forsaking. Jesus' response here is perhaps the centerpiece of his whole teaching. And remember, he's doing this to teach a continuation of the teaching of what he had told his disciples. You want to be great? You become a servant. He's showing them now this in this miracle, and he poses a question here. First, he stops, right? What does he do? They're crying out for mercy. A whole crowd is around him, an entourage, a great crowd, and he stops. And it's no easy thing when that many people are crowded around you for you to stop. That means everybody has to clang and clamber to a stop. But that's what he does. He stops. He calls to them. different word than the cry from before. This word is phoneo. He just vocalizes. He calls over to them. He calls over and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asks a powerful question here. It's the reverse of what the disciples had asked. They had asked, "Hey, Jesus, what can be done for me?" Really, in fairness, it was their mother who had asked. They together with their mother, but still, they had come and said, "What can be done for me? Jesus, what can be given to me?" Jesus comes and looks at this guy, the most unworthy, and says, "What can I do for you?" Now, that should have really landed in the hearts of those disciples. If you were there, if you were them, you should have really wanted to shrink into a hole at about that moment. You should have been like, "Oh, I can't believe that we asked Jesus that question. I can't believe we wanted to be exalted when, look, he's the Son of God, and he's looking at these unworthy blind guys, and he's asking them, not what can I get from you, but what can I do for you?" He asked this question. He was setting the example. We were at a little family-owned restaurant last night, and you walked in, and you could just tell who the manager is. Maybe you've been to a restaurant like that where there's the guy who leads it, and maybe the owner is a restaurateur, right? Not every restaurant manager is a restaurateur, but a restaurateur is like the guy with the slicked back hair and the nice white white shirt and tie, and you can just tell he's tall and his shirt's tucked in, and he walks around with a good bearing, and this guy was just, he was the man at that place, and you could tell he had everything under control, and there were people waiting, and there was a table there that was empty and had not been bussed, and he was watching it. And there were employees over here, and some were on their phones, and some were just talking to each other, and people were waiting, but the table hadn't been bussed. Now, these weren't bus boys, but they were employees of the business. He watched it. No one came and bussed the table. And so finally, he himself, in his nice shirt and tie, tucked his tie into a little hole and went over there and rolled up his cuffs, started bussing the table. You know what that looks like. There were chips still in the salsa, soggy, ugly chips, cheese dip dripped across the table, right? Nasty forks with crusty beans on them. I mean, it's disgusting. And here's this nice, refined-looking man of influence there in that sphere, and it is him who is cleaning all this up. What do you think happened next? Every employee in that place converged on that table. They all came over and started bussing that table. Why? Because if the boss is over there doing it, that's not right. That's flipped upside down. If he can do it, we should be doing it, right? It sends a message. And there in that moment, the message was sent. Jesus was making it clear that following him is not going to make sense in a fallen world. There will be an upside down element to following Jesus. The crowd will not understand. Just keep going, Matthew. Come on, just keep going where you're going. You're in high school. Hey, that crowd's going to just keep going. It's fine. This makes sense. It makes sense. We're not Christians. We are not trying to make sense to a broken world who is lost. We are not trying to make sense for our judgments and our decisions, for our attitudes to be comprehended by fallen flesh. No, it will make sense to follow the crowd. It'll make sense to the crowd, and it'll make sense to the broken flesh that we occupy. It'll make sense to the world. It'll make sense to the news. It'll make sense to your administrators. It'll make sense to your friends. It'll make sense to your mind. Okay? But we are following the Spirit of Jesus here. Following him is not going to make sense. The crowd will not understand. And if your flesh and this broken world are able to easily nod their heads to the patterns of your life, then watch out, because you are on a different road than Jesus. Jesus is making it clear. You want glory for yourself? I'm not taking glory. You want to sit at my right or at my left? Well, look where I'm sitting, in the dirt with blind men. You want to follow me? You're following a servant. That's the deal here. He could have left it at words. Here's what he said. He said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he could have left it right there. Nice lesson. It's fine. But he showed them with these two blind men because he wants that change still today. He still wants that change to arise from within our hearts and to infect every area of our lives. What he showed us on that day will pale in comparison to what he showed them in just a few days, in just a little short period of time later on the cross of Calvary. That would stagger their mind. If this blew them away, what would it show them on the cross of Calvary? That when our ugly cry of helplessness and sin came to the ears of God, he did not do nothing, but he sent of himself and gave his life on a cross so that we could be forgiven, saved, and claimed by him as sons and daughters. Now that's servanthood. That's the example of the Lord Jesus. Are you ready for that? Poplar Springs Baptist Church, not the Jericho crowd, but us, are we ready for that on this day in 2020 to live like Jesus? It's not an easy question. Don't answer it easily. Are we ready to be upside down to the world, to our world? Children, students, adults, parents, are you ready to be upside down to your world? That's not easy. It's not easy. Are you ready to seek not to serve yourself, but to be a servant? The answer comes easy, but when you start thinking about time and money and attitude and all of it, it's not an easy answer. Are you ready? Are you ready not to serve yourself, but to be a servant? Do you know that the victories of following Jesus are experienced only through surrender? Are you ready? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, we're going to offer you a time of response, and there's nothing magical about that, but it is just a moment where we welcome you who have heard from God this morning or maybe this week, who know you need to move toward God in some way, to move toward him by coming up for prayer or to let us know about a decision. That's between you and him, but we make this time available because it's important and because we know that sometimes the best way to move toward God is to move. And so today, if you've made a decision for Christ, maybe you never really placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe you never began following him. Maybe that model of servanthood and sacrifice is not in you because you've never trusted him to be your Savior. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll claim you as his own. He'll walk with you through this life. He'll lead you into eternity. He is a faithful and true friend. He's given his life to secure yours. He won't leave you. You can come to him this morning. Maybe today you need to walk toward the Savior and say, Lord, I've been living for myself. Lord, you know I know you, and you've saved me when I was young. I'm yours, but God, I've been living for me. God, I've taken my seat at that place of power and comfort, seemingly at your right or at your left, Lord, where I think I deserve to be, what I think I'm entitled to by this life and this world and this God. Lord, I forgot that I'm following you. I'm following a servant. If even the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. And Lord, that's where I should be too. Forgive me. Maybe you'd come for prayer for a personal matter. You can pray privately on your own. I'll be happy to pray with you, stand with you, rejoice with you, whatever your need this morning. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. Thank you for staying with us. Lord, how frustrating it must have been. These men you've poured so much into, time and time again, just disappointed, sinned, betrayed you, failed you, right to and in your face, Lord. You never left them. And so this morning, Lord, we also plead your mercy. We have failed you and let you down, and we have sinned in and to your face, God. You poured so much into us and given us so much. How could we do it? But Lord, you don't walk away. You again and again show us. You call us over to yourself, and you say things to us, and you show us the truth so that we can come back. So if anyone here needs to come back this morning, Lord, let us not trample on your graciousness. Let us respond in the way you've called. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.